Today, what I'm going to do is that I'm going to unpack one of the powerful passages of Luke chapter 1. And as we unpack this text today, I'm going to reveal to you some incredible things from the Word of the Lord. I want to begin by giving to you a spiritual principle that is found in Luke chapter 1 that I'm going to read from today. And it is an incredible principle for your life, for my life. I learned it a few years ago. I'm reminded of it constantly in my own life. Here is the principle that I raise high today. God works within us before God works through us. Many times we want God to work through us. We want God to do some amazing thing through us. But we seemingly forget that it all begins within us. God will never use you any greater through you than He's already working in you. In other words, the Lord uses other people, wants all of us as those other people as well as ourselves are used and spoken to by the Lord. Now, how do I know this? Well, that's exactly what happened to Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. She had her own Christmas before we ever heard of Christmas. Aren't you glad? God worked in her before God worked through her. Well, as I work through this passage today and I unpack this passage, let me tell you quickly where we're going to go. We're going to begin by reading the passage. As we read, I'm going to teach through the passage today. Everybody got that? Then toward the end of our time together, I'm going to give to you a trio of theological truths. Trio means how many? Three. And those theological truths are going to be truths for your life, truths for my life, powerful truths straight out of God's Word. Then I'm going to conclude today by giving you a trio of takeaways. I'm going to give you three takeaways that will impact your life today as well as tomorrow and the week and the weeks to come in your life, all from a passage that was breathed out of God's Word and from the Lord Himself in Luke chapter 1. I'll begin reading in chapter 1, verse 26. Are you ready? Listen to the Word of God as I read through Holman Christian Standard Bible. Listen to what it says in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth. Now, what is the sixth month? In order for you to understand God's Word and to know how to interpret God's Word, you have to keep the text within the context. And the context is what? The story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Question-answer time. Was Zechariah and Elizabeth young or old? Can you tell me? She could not have a child. She was, what do we call that? Barren. She was childless. She could not have a child. Somebody came and spoke to her and told her she was going to have a baby. What was that angel's name? Everybody say his name out loud. And Gabriel, that's right. That's going to be the son of my next son that Gina and I have together one day. And so with that, Gabriel was the angel of God, and he gave a message of God to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now listen, she was in her sixth month of pregnancy as an aging woman, and God's Spirit spoke to her and talked to the angel about a region that was about 3 or 4 days away in a journey of that day and time, and it's a city called Nazareth. Now, I'm about to go to the Holy Land, to Israel, in March. If you want to go, please come and go with me. Any of you who have been with me and any of you who are about to go with me or will one day go with me, I will take you to a city called Nazareth. Now, listen. 3 or 4 days away, 80 to 100 miles away, was a place called Judah. Outside of Judah, God spoke and had this woman named Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah. So we're going to learn in the story the following, chapter 1, verse 27. He spoke to a virgin. That's a key word there. If you're taking notes, you might want to underline it. Engaged to a man named Joseph. Now, that's problematic, all right? Because of why? Of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, let me take this apart. The word virgin there is a word that means one who has never had any kind of sexual intercourse with a man. Even Mary, in the passage later on, confesses her absolute lack of any sexual experience with a man, because she declares herself later, since I am a virgin, which means since I have never known a man. Not known a man, knowing a man, but knowing a man sexually. This should not surprise us if this is written in Luke chapter 1, verse 27, because of a prophet. There was a prophet in the Old Testament who prophesied that there would one day be a virgin who would have a child. Now, let me ask you a question. Who was that prophet? Can you shout out his name? Anybody know? It's Isaiah. If you didn't say Isaiah, that's wrong. If you said Isaiah, that's right. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Here it is. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Now, this is a pretty big honking sign right here. All right? The virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. There would be someone who has never had any kind of sexual intercourse with a man. That's what that means. They will conceive. That indicates something miraculous happens. And in that, the prophetic word is, that baby will be like God is with you, because that baby is God who will be with you. The prophetic word of Isaiah 7:14 is about to be fulfilled. But let's continue on. The Bible says that she was engaged. That means that she was betrothed. That's another way to look at that. But what does that mean in marriage day for someone to be engaged? It means different than it does in our day. How is that? Well, it means that she was not married to Joseph yet, but she was legally bound to marry Joseph. How is that? Well, when a father was ready for his son to be married, the father would go out and look for a wife. I like that arrangement. When he discovered who he wanted her to marry, he would then go to her father, and they would enter into a legal agreement, and he would pay for the daughter that he was about to have through the marriage situation. Now, why would he pay? Because in that day, they would look at it like this. The father of the bride was losing something, and the father of the groom was gaining something. They would move into a legal agreement, and that legal agreement was called engagement. They were bound to each other, even though they did not cohabit with one another. They were not involved sexually at all, nor were they to be involved sexually with anyone else. So at the time of Mary's engagement, after she was engaged to Joseph, she received this prophetic word from Gabriel, the angel. And Gabriel, the angel, told her, you're going to have you a baby. Now, that becomes problematic. Why is that? Because her husband could have divorced her. I mean, how would you imagine that happening? That would be very difficult to explain. I was out here in Nazareth, and an angel came to me, Joseph, and told me, I'm going to have a baby. And you're going to tell him that. You know, we don't talk a lot about Joseph's faith when we talk about Christmas, but I'm telling you, you talk about a man of faith, that's a man of great faith. Well, let's go on, because I will get sidetracked, and I want to stay with the passage. How was Mary when this happened? Some of us might not be aware of this, but most of the girls during that time became engaged when they were somewhere between 13 and 15 years of age. No, you girls don't listen to me. Don't get any ideas. Different day, different moment, different time. Amen? But listen, most believe she was 13. Now, if you look at your 13-year-old daughter and you imagine her getting married, hello. Chapter 1, verse 28. Look with me. Bible says, and the angel came to her and said, rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you. But she was deeply troubled by the statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. And then the angel told her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. So when the angel told her, you're a favored woman, that means that the grace of God was on her. Favor is the word grace. All right, now continue with me. Now, why is that grace? Because she received a prophetic word from the Lord there. The Lord is going to be with you, Mary. Little did she know at that very moment, we're talking about the Lord really being with her. He said, do not be afraid, meaning Mary, what I'm about to tell you, don't be frightened by it, nor become confused by it. And then all of a sudden he unpacks it. God's grace is going to come upon you. God's grace is going to live in you. God's grace is going to come through you. All of that through the power of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Now listen, he sounds like a preacher, right? Now listen, you will conceive, Mary, and you will give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Now, think about it. Here's this young 13 to 15-year-old girl, already engaged, legally bound to be married. Here she is, minding her own business, and God comes to her through the angel and tells her, you're going to conceive a child. And she says to God, to the angel, angel, I've never even had sexual intercourse. How can that be? And the Lord tells her, I'm going to birth through you, even as a virgin girl, miraculously, the Son of the living God, Jesus be his name. That name Jesus, what does it mean? Listen to me. The Lord is salvation. That's what the word means. It means that God is incarnate. It is God in the flesh. It is God coming to live within you. Chapter 1, verse 32 and 33. He will be great. He's speaking about this one who's going to be born of Mary and will be called the Son of the Most High. That's an interesting phrase. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And notice this word, and his kingdom will have no end. He says that he will be great. That is the Greek word megas, meaning above and beyond. Means very special is who's going to be born through you. And he is the Son of the Most High. Meaning what? That Jesus is the Son of God, just like we sing it. It's more than a song. It's a biblical, theological truth. Jesus is the Son of God. What does that mean? Hear me now. Without the aid of a human father, the angel told her she was going to have a son. There was no man involved with this woman at all. She was going to have a baby, and that baby will be the Son of God. Then all of a sudden, it has a reference to the lineage of David. Where does that come from? Her husband-to-be is named Joseph. Joseph's lineage is from David. Another prophetic word. A word about the kingdom. Jesus was not born to bring anything to the kingdom of this world, but he is a part of the kingdom of God. A kingdom, what does he say about it? That knows no end. Never started, never ended. It's always been. It's the kingdom of eternal God. Now, very important for us when we think through this theologically. Listen to me now. Follow me now. Jesus did not become God when he came out of Mary's womb. Jesus was God, is God, has always been God. Everybody got that? When he was placed into Mary, God the Father, through the Spirit of God, placed the Son of God into the woman of God. Got that? Very important. You say, well, I'm not sure about that. Well, look, it's a good time then for me to read Luke 1:34. Mary asked the angel, how can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man? In other words, she confesses that she's a virgin. She asks God, how can this be? How in the world can a virgin bear forth a child? Now, that's a good question. Everybody thought about that lately? That's a big question. That means that that birth would have to be what? Miraculous? How many would say, I would agree with that? Okay? Are you hanging with me? I'm trying to teach you now. Let's learn together, all right? Remember, we're going to live where we are. You're not at the mall. You're with me. All right? You're not watching some silly ball game. You're with me. You are with me. You are learning the word. Now listen, what we have to understand is right here in this text, you're going to be born of a virgin. This virgin's going to have a child. That means that's a miraculous event. Would you agree? And would you agree that God is involved in that if it would ever happen? Yes, I do. And therefore, for God to be involved then brings about the logical reality that Jesus literally could have lived sinlessly. That Jesus really could have died sacrificially for the sins of the world. And that Jesus really could have been raised bodily from the dead. And if all that be so, then maybe Jesus really is coming again one day visibly for all of the world to see. Yes, sir. Amen. Then we go to chapter 1, verse 35. The angel replied to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Now, basically, some of us would say, now, how's all this going to happen? I know who I'm dealing with here. This is a little skeptical here. Well, here's the process. Chapter 1, verse 35. The angel replied to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So how's all that going to happen? Well, she asked how. God tells us how it's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen, Mary. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. He's going to descend upon you, and the power of God is going to overshadow you. In other words, there's going to be a moment real soon, Mary, in your life when you're going to be enveloped in the glory of God, and God, in His glory, is going to place the glory of God inside of your womb. And what is in your womb will be the Son of the Most High God, the Son of the living God. That's what He told her. Look at verse 36 and 37. And consider your relative Elizabeth. It's almost like this angel is telling Mary this. And Mary goes now. And Mary looks at that angel. So now she didn't do this. So don't think I'm saying she did this. She had much better faith. But many times we would say, now how in the world is that going to happen? So you're telling me I'm going to be in a situation real soon and God is going to envelop me and place the glory of God in me and I've never had any sexual relationship at all. And it's almost like that's happened. I'm not saying it did, but it's almost like it happened because here's what God says to her through the angel. Now, consider your relative Elizabeth. Now, she doesn't know anything about Elizabeth being pregnant, but she's about to find out. So your relative Elizabeth, even she's conceived a child in her old age. If you think this is impossible, let me tell you something, man. Zachariah and Elizabeth, they're older than dirt, and they're about to have a baby. And remember, she was childless. And look at this declaration in verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. Now let's break that down for a moment. Nothing is a word that means not one thing. Are you with me? Everybody say that phrase. Not one thing. Let's try it again. Not one thing will be impossible. In other words, there's not one thing that cannot be done. There is not one thing that is unable to be done when God is involved. That's what he says. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary, since God has done this with Elizabeth, he can certainly do it with you. And that's what he said. It's a remarkable statement. And then notice her testimony. Look at verse 38. "I am the Lord's slave," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." She said, "I am the Lord's slave," meaning I humbly come to you. I'm willing to be what you want me to be, and I surrender fully to your will. And if your word says that the Holy Spirit's going to come and envelop me and place within me as a virgin girl, the Son of the living God, if that's God's will for my life, then wonderful, let it happen. That's what she said. Chapter 1, verse 39. "In those days, Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside of her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." So here's what happened. Mary left Nazareth. That's about a 3 or 4 day journey, remember, to Judah, to a town outside of Jerusalem, real close to Jerusalem. And she entered the house of Zechariah in order to go see this woman named Elizabeth. Somehow they were relatives, and she had just found out, remember, that Elizabeth was pregnant. Look at chapter 1, verse 41 through 45. The Bible says these words, "And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside of her." Elizabeth was already with a baby. Remember, she was in her 6th month of pregnancy, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And as God filled her, listen to what she exclaimed with a loud cry, "You are the most blessed of women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy inside of me. And she who has believed is blessed, because what was spoken to her by the Lord will be fulfilled." So when Mary greeted Elizabeth, the baby within Elizabeth leaped within her. Now, why is that important? Because who was the baby within her? I taught you this last week. What was the baby to be named that is inside of the womb of Elizabeth? What was his name? John. And he had another name named John the what? And he was called John the Baptist because he was John the what? What did he do a lot? He baptized. He was John the baptizer. Oh, very good. And what does John the Baptist do constantly with his life? It was his role in life. I'm going to tell people about Jesus. I'm going to point people to Jesus, point people to Jesus, point people to Jesus. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and that's why he came. So, man, listen to this carefully. Here is John inside of his mama, Elizabeth, and when Mary walked in the room and Mary's voice was heard, John leaped up inside of his mother. Sympathetically was he moved. Real live baby moved. Now, why is that important? That's very important. You see that word baby in the text? It's the Greek word brephos, transliterated B-R-E-P-H-O-S. That word means infant. It means child. It means unborn child. It means newborn child. It is a direct emphasis, an emphasis about a baby being inside of her. Nothing less, which strengthens the existence of a real live human baby, is inside of the womb of a mama. And even in relationship to talking about Mary having the baby, the word picture is, and the word is that brephos is inside of her. The baby is inside of her. Listen, here's the point. We believe emphatically in the power of human life from the moment of conception in the mother's womb. The baby does not become something. The baby is a baby. And this is why we stand against all matters of abortion. We love those who have gone through it and try to help them through the journey of overcoming it. But I want to tell you today, human life is inside the womb. Now, Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit of God. And when she got filled, listen to what she declared. Mary, you're the most blessed woman of all. And what's really amazing is that Mary never even told Elizabeth the story. But God showed Mary that she was about to be the one who would fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. She was declared the mother of my Lord. Wow. So Mary, when you greeted me, my son inside of me, who will one day tell everybody about the son that is inside of you, he leaped within my womb. Listen, I don't know when it happened. I don't know the time. I don't know the day. But sometime in a 3 or 4 day period of time there was a moment from the time she received the prophetic word that she was going to be the virgin who would conceive of a child. From there to the time she walked in Elizabeth, somewhere God met with her. And the Spirit of God fulfilled his word, and he enveloped her and placed within her the glory of God. What a miracle. What a story. Oh, I want to tell you today, why is this all so important? Because of what we say we believe. Now, I want you to dial in before we go today, because I want you to see of what I'm going to call today a trio of theological truths that come out of this passage. A trio of theological truths that come out of this passage. Why is that important? We live in 2014. Some say it's post-Christian America. Some say it's pre-Christian times. I'll let all of them debate about whether it's post or pre. Bottom line is, it is not a country that embraces fully the lordship of Jesus Christ any longer. We know that from missiological realities and statistics, 3 out of 4 people in America declare they don't have a relationship with God through the Son, Jesus Christ. We know that in this world today, billions, billions live without recognition of the Son of God. So therefore, we must learn in the church and in our walk with Christ, we must learn what it means to think theologically. Think where we can articulate something we say we believe. Now, here's how I want to help you. Theological truth number one, the virgin birth is a central doctrine of Christianity. You better remember that. Some of us might wonder, why in the world would Ronnie take so much time to talk about this kind of subject to us on a given Sunday morning, weeks before Christmas? Well, because you're about to enter into the time of year when we celebrate this, and it really ought to be something we celebrate every day, but let me just break this down quickly. Everything in Christianity hangs on the reality of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. If you question the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, you will also question whether Jesus was the Son of God. Somebody says, I'm not quite there yet. Let me just tell you, until you are there, you'll never believe he really is the Son of God who has the power to forgive sin and to change your life and give you heaven when you die. You see, what we have to understand is that if we believe Jesus is the Son of God, then he would have had to have had a divine birth through a virgin girl. Otherwise, he would have been contaminated with the seed of Adam. But he is not the old Adam. He is the new Adam, the scripture says. The perfect Adam. The one who existed before the man Adam ever existed anyway. And with this, what happens here is that this deity became in the form of a human being. He lived a sinless life. A sacrificial death was experienced, and he's today the Savior of the world. The virgin birth will determine how high of a belief that you ever have about who Jesus is. to the level of degree that you believe in the virgin birth will be to the level of degree that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. You cannot be saved if you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. You can't even acknowledge lordship unless Jesus is the Son of God. So anytime you hear anyone saying, well, I'm not sure I believe in the virgin birth anymore, you had better listen up carefully, because sooner or later they're going to be questioning Jesus in every part. You say, Ronnie, how do you get your arms around that? I'll tell you what, I don't understand it all, but I understand this, that if I'm going to believe that the water I'm going to see and I'm going to be on a boat in March in the Sea of Galilee, that one night Jesus walked on that water, if I'm going to believe that, and I'm going to believe that there was a woman who was bleeding one time who came and touched the hem of the garment, and she became healed. And I'm going to believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, and that if I trust him, he takes away my sin, and I go to heaven when I die. If I'm going to believe that, believing in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is pretty simple stuff. It all hinges on the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. So listen, you better step up and claim that. Why is that important? Because of theological reality number two, Jesus is the Son of God. I say it again, he did not become the Son of God, he is the Son of God. Amen. The Son of God was placed within the womb of this girl miraculously, and she bore forth the Son of the living God. Which leads me to believe something else based off of all this passage, that God does perform miracles. People today, they don't believe in miracles, but some do believe in miracles. You believe in miracles today? I believe in miracles today. There were founders along our country at points in time, one particular, he didn't believe in the miracles of Jesus, and he took a copy of God's word. He cut all the miracles out of God's word, thinking he could take away the miraculous ability of God. You can cut out what you want, but he's still a miracle worker. God still does miracles. Well, we based off this things, miracles are the works of God. You say, how do you know that? Well, listen, anytime God is involved, everything changes. And he literally boots all the natural laws away, and he is able to supersede all of the natural laws and the natural ways of this universe because he is God. God does perform miracles. Therefore, we go away today with three takeaways, a trio of takeaways that affect your life and affect my life. Takeaway number one, since Jesus is the Savior of the world, he must become your Savior now. I mean, the Bible says he's the Savior of the world. So if he's the Savior of the world, he must become your Savior now. Has he ever become your Savior? How could Jesus die for the sins of the world and not die for your sin? Some people say, well, I'm not worthy. Nobody's worthy. Jesus died for the sins of all the world, including your sin. Well, didn't he do this and do this with others? Oh, listen, Jesus died for all of the world. Anyone can be saved when they come to him by repentance and through faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. So I ask you today, have you ever acknowledged, have you ever declared Jesus is the Savior, the Son of the living God? Have you? You should today before you go home. Very important thing to do. Very important. Doesn't matter what religion you are. That's not really anything to do with it. It's a matter of, you know what? What I heard today makes sense. I really believe it did happen. I believe that Jesus is able to save me, and I want to trust him today. That's the first takeaway. Second takeaway is surrendering your life to God's will opens the door for God to use you miraculously. Listen now, when you surrender your life to God's will, it opens other doors for God to use your life miraculously. What do I mean there? Look at what Mary did. Mary surrendered to the Lord's will. I am the Lord's slave, Mary said. Mary was surrendered fully to engage what God did. And the moment she fully surrendered, in what God said that he was going to do, and she didn't debate it. She received it and acted upon it. God began to use her miraculously. As true as that is for her, it's true for you. You know, this morning early, I surrendered it all again. I've surrendered it all so many times, I cannot remember how many times I've surrendered it. But I want to tell you, you must surrender it all continually in your life. Lord, it's yours. This is your family. God, it's your church. Lord, it's your future. It's your career, not my career. God, it's your calling, not my calling. God, it's your kids, not my kids. God, it's your church, it's not my church. I surrender it all to you. God, it's you, 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 you. And it's surrender, 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 surrender. Listen, the way to have the power of God in your life is not holding on to what you have, but it's surrendering it all to Jesus Christ, because he is the Son of the living God. I ask you today, have you surrendered recently? Have you surrendered all your beliefs, all your ways, everything that God has that he wants for your future? Are you willing to surrender it? I really believe that many of us, we hold back what God wants to do through us because we want to control it rather than release it before the Lord. Third takeaway, God works within us before God works through us. You've already heard that today once, but it's a very important thing. If we want God to work through us, then God's got to work in us. I ask you today, what is he doing in you? What is he doing in you? What is he doing in you? I'm telling you today, God is working through people. God is working through situations. God is working through events in your life. God's working through your job. God's working through your kids. God's working through your life. God's working through your career. God's working through your church. God's working through your government. God's working through your country. God's working through you. Constantly, he's working. He's speaking to you, speaking to you, speaking to you. And you got to hear what he is saying. And you got to believe that he's working and understand fully that all of that has to begin in you before it ever happens through you. If we want God to use us, then we have to surrender to him fully. I love what Mary said. May it be according to your word. And I say to you, Cross Church, and I say to all of you on television today and those who are watching via web, may it be according to his word.